Morning, everyone, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be able to gather together to worship and to exalt our great God and to gather together with brothers and sisters of like faith. A number of weeks ago, I brought a message from Titus chapter 2, and I invite you to turn there again. And at that point, I think I alluded to the fact that I would like to bring some future messages related to the people groups in this chapter, and felt led to do that again this morning. Titus chapter 2, title of the message this morning, I labored to know what to give for a title. You may not think that that should be too hard for a preacher to do, but sometimes it is. But I simply settled on this: Bible directives for the daughters of Sarah. Bible directives for the daughters of Sarah, and we'll examine or look where that title would come from, probably towards the end of the message, actually. I trust that the Holy Spirit will be able to speak to all of our hearts this morning, although we'll be particularly speaking more towards our sisters. Titus chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 5, just to get a little bit more of a broader scope here. Paul is exhorting Titus, "Bespeak thou the things which become sound doctrine, things that become sound teaching, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience," and now, our focus more directly, "the aged women likewise," so likewise as the men, "the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." We'll stop reading there. The purpose of this message is simple. It is to encourage our sisters and to teach the scriptural mandate of older, mature women teaching the younger women. It's pretty simple. But that's the burden of the message. This kind of teaching that we're talking about this morning is accomplished through the life of a godly example and verbal communication. And I was impressed with that as I studied for this. The influence of a godly woman on the lives of younger girls and women is tremendous, and the same could be said for men. But it's a tremendous influence. And the Bible teaching here is, and sisters, if you wonder what there is for you to do in church life and in church community and in our community of fellowship, older women are to be teachers to the younger, and teachers in their home and in a private way. This teaching begins in the home. A lot of girls have mothers. Some mother it has been absent, whether through death or otherwise. But it's important that the older are teaching the younger. Teaching in a public assembly in the presence of men is forbidden in the scriptures, and we see that in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, and The teaching we're talking about this morning is outside of the public eye in the presence of men. And what is she teaching? She's teaching things that are important. Important things. And different times I allude to my mother, and I'm sure many of you can allude or reference your mother, but I couldn't help but think of my mother, who's now gone, as I prepared this message. And some of you know her. I know Judy knows who my mom was. Some of you do. I feel sorry for you if you didn't know her. But she was an example of this in teaching the younger women. I remember her teaching. I remember her being there for my sisters and for us. I had one brother, being there for us and teaching us, telling us in the day to day, as the days were going by and as we were growing. I remember her teaching and telling us things. What was she telling us? She was telling us things that were important to her. She would often reference to things that her mother taught her, or things that her mother said. I remember cases where, and I don't even know what they were anymore, but it as we were doing life and home life and family life, now I remember her relating to things that her mother, in relating to my father, our father. I remember my mom saying, well, that is something that she's been taught this way, and this is how you relate in that situation. She's never been taught to relate in an unkind way or whatever it was. I can't remember the exact instances, but I remember her referring back to how she had been taught and referring to her mother and in teaching her. Sisters, that kind of teaching must still happen within the framework of our homes and in our churches. How does it happen? I want to look at that a little bit this morning. How does that work? Who is the older sister? Who are the older ladies? Well, all of you are older than someone. All of you are older than another girl. I think this is more focusing to the mature, godly women, those that have reached an age and have some experience. But even if you're a teenager this morning, you're older than someone else, and you have responsibility to teach. And how do you teach? And we'll look at that here in just a bit. There are particular teachings of womanhood that older women have better access to teach than men or even ministers. Not that the men or the ministers should not be involved. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am saying is there are things that older women have better access to teach, and it's more proper to teach for them to teach it. How can we encourage a brotherhood culture that is flourishing with open communication between the generations, where the young are free to ask and the old are able and willing to tell? How can we develop a brotherhood culture of that? I have just a few things here. We're not look at these in detail, just a few things. First, by living a life of commitment to God's word, first of all, living a life of commitment to God's word, which gives an example of stability. How do we develop this culture? It's by being humble in our spirit, in ourselves, being humble. By being a good listener. Be relevant. Know what you're talking about. Be relevant. And fifthly, communicate constructively. Kind, compassionate, and yes, direct communication. How do we develop this culture of open communication and brotherhood? It's five things. Living a life of commitment, being humble, being a good listener, being relevant, and communicate constructively. You see, there needs to be a culture or a atmosphere where this kind of teaching can flourish and happen. And I prepared the message and then sometime later opened my Sunday school book and saw the lesson for this morning, and then my heart was warmed that I thought it sort of goes together. Titus 2 and verse 3 teaches us the responsibility of the older sisters in the church, and there are two things that they are to do and two things that they are not to do. The two things in Titus here in chapter 3 that they are to do, the older women, and it's just not just the older women, but it's what it says here, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior that becometh holiness. That's one thing that they are to do. The second thing is they are to teach the young women. We talked about that, referenced that already. There are two things they are not to do. They are not to be false accusers. This, not to be a false accuser, is a strong word, and it means slanderous. And it means malicious gossipers. They are not to do those things. Second thing is, they are not to be given too much wine. We say, well, that's not a problem with us. In the Christian lifestyle, I believe it was more of a problem. Perhaps we could say they are not to be intoxicated or addicted to things of the flesh. Intoxicated and addicted to social media, whatever. Put your thing in there. What it could be that distorts sound thinking. Perhaps they are to have a disciplined life. Now these teachings that come here, and it says what they are to teach the younger women. These teachings of teaching the younger women are sandwiched in between two bookends, I will call it. Do you know what a bookend is? You have a bookend at one end, end of a stack of books, and you have a bookend at the other end, and they're stacked together between two bookends. The first bookend is, as we had said before, that they are to be in behavior that becomes holiness. That's the first bookend. The second bookend is that... Well, let's look at that. The second bookend is that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, there's two bookends. First one, that they are to behavior that becomes holiness. What does this mean? This means to be in behavior that becomes holiness is to be living in a demeanor or position, in a posture of heart and life that is suitable. Becometh holiness is suited to a sacred character and reverent. This is the idea of to be conspicuous among a number, to be eminent, distinguished by a thing. In other words, the aged women are to live. Their behavior of how they live, how the church family knows them, how the community knows them, how their family knows them, well, their behavior becomes. It becomes a holy life. Well, sure. That's who they are. The adornment of good works becometh women professing godliness, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10 tells us. The adornment of good works becomes a woman professing godliness. This becoming is the same idea as Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, speak the things which become sound doctrine. It's the same idea as 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10, adornment of good works becometh a woman professing godliness. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Is that if your lip profession is, yes, you're a godly woman or man for that matter, yes, I love the Lord, but you live a life that says the opposite, it's not becoming of holiness, and it doesn't profess godliness. The second bookend, which brings us to the second bookend, and that is that the word of God be not blasphemed. Blasphemed means to rail on or to speak evil against. I'd like you to ponder that a little bit. Simply saying is that in this case and in this portion of Scripture, what it's simply saying is when God's people do not live God's way, it gives occasion for the unbeliever to speak evil of the Word of God. It does not mean that it is okay to blaspheme in that situation, that gives you a right or anything like that. That's not what it means. It does not mean, but what it does mean is that the testimony of God's word is marred. The testimony of God's word is marred. I have lived my life long enough to know the sadness of that experience. And relating in business life and otherwise. What are the good things that older women are to teach through example and verbal communication and admonition? What are those things that they are to teach? Sandwiched between these bookends. So there is living their life and behavior that becomes holiness, and that is a quality of the woman who is able to admonish, where she's living a life that backs up what she says. She's true and honest and committed to God. She's humble and holy. And then, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Her life backs up what she says. What are the things she is to teach? And I want to, for this part of the message, just simply go through these and just look at their definitions. Encouraging sisters of your responsibility of what you are to teach and how you are to live. Not only the older sisters, but teaching the younger these as well. And the first one is to be sober. Simply means to make of sound mind. That they may teach is the thought of training. Training or teaching to be wise, that they may teach to be sober. Teaching, training of sound judgment or prudence. The same word of the teach is found in verses 11, 12 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. It's the same meaning, teaching us that. Denying of ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's the same word. It's the same idea of teaching, training, to be sober, to make of sound mind. Think about it, sisters. Your responsibility to teach the younger women to be of a sound mind. You know better than I do what's all involved in that. Teaching the importance of keeping a God awareness in life's decisions. Teaching living without excess and extravagance. Learning the value of and accepting the word no. Learning the value of and accepting the word no. Teaching that. Teaching the value and accepting of the word no. Keeping emotional equilibrium. Teaching to be sober. It's one of the things that you are to teach by how your life is, and then teach it to the younger. Number two, you are to teach to love their husbands. To love their husbands if they're married. And by the way, this Titus, the Christian culture, there was just a lot of things in the culture that was really sinful and very, very evil. And Paul was addressing this and calling the church to a born again lifestyle. This is how you live. Strengthening the home and family life. To love their husbands. This word, to love their husbands and to love their children, are two different meanings of this to love. To love their husbands, you're to teach. Well, first of all, the design of marriage is to be a living resemblance of the relationship between Christ and the church. I'm humbled by that in my own experience. Where true love is present, this command should not be difficult. To love their husbands, where true love on the husband's part is present, this should not be difficult. We know the fall of man brought a tension between men and women in the marriage bond. There's a tension. Men tend toward complacency and indifference, and women toward control and prominence. It's just that there's this tension. Men probably have to work more with doing the things we ought to do, getting out of our easy chair and doing the hard thing. And perhaps our sisters need to work harder at just letting us get out of the chair and not wanting to run the show. Perhaps they have to work harder in that. And I think it's part of the fall in our struggles to love their husbands. This means is being a friend of her husband. It means being fond of man now, not just fond of men, but fond of man. She is fond of her husband. She loves her husband. She is affectionate to him. There's deeper meanings there than love of the children. Teaching the younger how to love their husband. Yes, you teach by your example. But there's open communication that's needed. Teaching to defend his decision making. She contributes her gifts and strength in the bonds of his care and guidance. Yes, it's not that she's just silent, but she contributes her strengths and gifts within the bonds of his care and guidance, teach to love their husbands. We need strong marriages. We need strong homes. And in working together. Number three, to love their children. Sandwiched between these two bookends, the things that you are to teach. To love their children. The definition of love in this statement, as I said before, is slightly different than in the previous phrase of loving the husband, but it simply means to be fond of one's children. It is the idea of being maternal, which is simply motherly. Motherly. Older women are to teach the younger women how to be a good mother. How to be a good mother. And by the way, I know that times do change some. And there's new things that are found related to care of motherhood's care. There's new things that come up. But by and large, the needs of man have been the same ever since creation. And the struggles and needs of children have been pretty much the same. And maybe sometimes the grandmas feel like they're, or the young ones feel that their grandma's old-fashioned. And that may be true, but some of the old-fashioned still works. To love their children. Older women are to teach the younger women to be good mothers. And may God bless our mothers with grace and wisdom as they fulfill their role, as you fulfill your role as mother. The touch of a mother's hand and heart has lasting impacts on the life of a child. You know, remember a story being told of a mother who was upstairs, she was cleaning, and little chap outside had a struggle. He'd fallen or something. I forget exactly what happened. But he was crying, and as she looked out the window, she saw him, and if he was in the driveway, she saw him crying, and she called out to him and asked him what the problem was, what he needed, and he said, and she detected that it was nothing serious. But from her point where she was upstairs, all that the little boy needed was just a kiss thrown to him and some words. And he ran off playing. He was happy. To love their children. To be there. To love, to care. Number four, to be discreet. To be discreet is to be sound in mind. Again, this is Carrie's idea of being sound in mind. Self-controlled, and in parentheses, moderate in opinion or passion. To be discreet, it's the idea of being modest and decent. The idea of being reserved. And I wanted to mention this earlier. In the book of Proverbs, we have the two extremes, we have the two. We have the character of the foolish, and we have the character of the wise depicted in the book of Proverbs. And there are characteristics of the foolish man and the foolish woman, the evil. And there are characteristics of the wise man and the wise woman in the book of Proverbs. And Mothers, older women, you are to teach the younger women how to be the wise woman of Proverbs. And not the foolish woman of Proverbs. And that struggle is a part of how we are made and how God has created us with the longings and desires of our makeup. But older women, mothers, are to teach the younger women how to develop in those things, to be discreet, to be chaste. Number five, to be chaste. Simply means, in the Greek, innocent, modest, perfect, pure, clean, blameless. Godly women train, teach the younger how to live life in humility and reserve. First Timothy chapter 2, I don't think we're going to turn there, but chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, Paul instructs Timothy that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, in shamefacedness, and so on. Well, maybe I will turn back to that. First Timothy 2. I need to read that to get the wording. Verses 9 to 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Here it is again. Shamefacedness, that's impropriety. In moderation. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Here it is again, verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Becoming women professing godliness with good works. I'll just simply ask the question, have the ways of the women's liberation movement ruffled the curtains of the church? I want you to think about those things. Number six, keepers at home. What does this mean? To be a keeper at home. First Timothy 5:14, I will therefore the younger widows marry and... to get that exactly how it says it. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Keepers at home. It means to be a guard or to beware. So you're a keeper at home. You're a keeper. You're a guard at home to beware of what's happening. The influences that are coming into the home. No, not you alone. Husband is also there to help and there to, he bears the weight of it. But you are at home. You're knowing what's happening in the beehive. It also means a stayer at home. One who is at home. We could say that it is care before career. Care before career. It is one domestically inclined. The Amplified Bible version of verse 5 says this: to be sensible, pure, makers of a home where God is honored, good-natured, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The older women are to teach the younger women how to be keepers at home. It's hard to teach that if you don't know it yourself, to be keepers at home. My mother was a keeper at home. I told you that before. She didn't have license, and she was at home. And I think her not having license probably was a benefit to us children, to Dad, because Mom was at home. That's where Mom was. It has the idea of making home a happy place. Pleasant to be there. It's fun to be there. Mom is there. It's happy there. Keepers at home. Number 7, good. Well, what does this mean, to be good? Simply that, to be good, to benefit, to be well. Teach and train how to be a benefit to others and in the home. How to do that? Well, there's some things of that could be taught, how to be a benefit at home. Living for the good of others, being prepared to help. And it takes a focus that is beyond self. And it takes a focus that is on others and on the needs of others and being ready. And I challenge you, and it's just, again, reflecting on my memory. When there was a fire in the community, there was a loss. My mother, although she didn't have license, she would either get my dad or she would get on the phone to her friends who did have license and who would take her where she wanted to go. And she would have a kettle of soup, or she would have cookies, or she would have something to go and take there very soon. And when asked about how she can have that, she said, well, she said, you prepare for those times. So she's a keeper at home. She's at home and she's making soup. She's putting in the freezer so that when calamity strikes, she can go and serve. And it blessed my heart. Some of these things we didn't find out until after. Well, we knew that was happening. But some of the other things that we didn't find out until after we sat in line at the viewing and people would come filing by and tell us what Mother did. Number 8, obedient to their own husbands. Simply means to subordinate. Well, insubordination means that you're not obedient. To be subordinate means that you are obedient. It means yielding to authority. To obey or be in subjection to, submit. I hope you know me well enough that I am not advocating that the husband is domineering and abusive, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that in the family life and in the home unit and the husband and wife marriage relationship, the wife is willing to submit and give deference to his leading. She's not out there leading. But she's subordinate to him. She's holding him up. She's supporting his decisions. God's design for marriage is for the husband to love his wife sacrificially without pretense and self-will, giving of himself to provide and protect his wife and family. The wife in return is to respect and honor him through a life of submission to his leadership and love, being a help meet to him. Older women are to teach the young women how to be obedient to their husbands. Now, I would like to turn for the closing to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is where I took the title from. 1 Peter chapter 3, just reading some verses here, and then look at some helps in encouraging intergenerational mentoring. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7. This says, wives, Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But notice, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Some of the mothers and wives of the Bible, living with some of the husbands that they lived with, some of the things that happened, tremendous examples of submission and honor to their husbands. Daughters of Sarah. In verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. This is one of the indications of a holy woman who is trusting in God, placing priority on her spiritual life over attention on external beauty was a characteristic of godly womanhood of old and is still a call for us today. Now, what are the conclusions? What are some helps in encouraging intergenerational mentoring? And maybe we talked some about these at the beginning, but I just have four of them here. And they all start with the letter C. And the first one is compassion. Under compassion, we must have a culture of love, respect, and understanding, humility, compassion. And this goes for both sides of the house. For the younger to learn from the older. There must be compassion. Number two, there must be communication. Pretty simple. Verbal communication, speaking words and talking, but also nonverbal communication, which involves listening, encouraging, not belittling or slandering, but listening. Think about it in your life, of the encouragement that you received from someone older. Maybe it was an older lady, sisters. Maybe it was an older man, brothers. But think about the encouragement that you received that actually caused you to change course in your life. Think about how it was. And how did that come about? Number three, compatibility. Some helps in encouraging intergenerational mentoring. Number three, I have compatibility. What does that mean? Well, that means sharing of common interests, which also closely relates to the last one, and that is competence. Compatibility and competence, which simply means being knowledgeable about the subject that you're talking about. If you're going to teach the younger, you need to know what you're talking about. Competent. Know what you're saying. Be and experience what you're saying. Don't be teaching something that you're not yourself. Well, the young must have the privilege to feel the love, interest, and compassion of the older. And the younger, make yourself available for the older to talk to you. There needs to be an openness on both fronts for this to happen. It's my desire that in our church community, in our churches, and in our homes, that we will be teaching by living, but teaching by words and helping the next generation. Let us kneel to pray.